How about these decorations? I don't have a list of all the people who participated. They probably wouldn't want me to share their name. Maybe they do. I don't know. But I would probably forget somebody. But there are a bunch of people who put in a lot of time and a handful of people who had a second full-time job over the past week and a half to make this happen. So I think we should all say thank you. Thank you for making this place look beautiful. Thank you, decoration team. When we were in Dallas, Missy worked at a pediatric behavioral psychologist's office, in the office, and she got to unfortunately see some of the hard things that families go through. And of course, if you work at a child psychologist's office, probably the number one thing you see are parents who are getting divorced or having some sort of trouble, and poor kid gets caught in the middle, and it happens so often. But you would not be surprised, I imagine, to discover that their busiest time of year was right about now. Right as the holidays rev up and we go into what's supposed to be the most joyful time of the year, there also comes a lot of stress, a lot of busyness, and brokenness tends to show through in these times of year, and families who are struggling often suffer. So as Pastor Adam gave me this opportunity to preach, and he'll be preaching on the Christmas narrative coming soon. We just finished our section of Amos that we're working through. I prayed, and what message do you want me to bring? And I thought, there's no more appropriate message, I think, at this time of year than to call you as a family, as husbands, wives, children, or as part of the family of God, to the principles that God has given us that are supposed to hold us together and bind us forever. So we're going to look at a passage that you don't often hear preached around Christmas time. I'd like you to turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. Families who are following Christ and following God's way have the highest chance of success. I understand sin works its way in and does things that can break and tear apart in situations that we would never expect. And there is no recipe, I think, for a perfect marriage or a perfect family. But following the principles that Jesus has shown us, and that God, through his Spirit and inspiring these words, has laid down, gives us our best chance of success in the holidays. So I want you to ask, I'm sure many are asking the question, is there one thing that I can change this month to give my family its best Christmas, its best chance at unity, its best chance? Is there one thing I can do? No. There's not one thing you can do. There's lots of things that you should do, but there is one principle. There is one principle that is brought out in this passage that will show us the key, or the secret, if you want to put it in that terms, but maybe it's just the obvious truth of how to make a marriage, a family, or even your life in relationship to the world successful. So we're going to start in verse 21, and I'm going to read just verse 21 to start off with. He says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." God calls the family unit, and ultimately all followers of Jesus, to submit to one another. Now your verse, your translation, may have this verse added to the prior paragraph. This verse is a little bit of an orphan. It kind of sticks with the last paragraph. It kind of sticks with this one. Maybe it starts this one. I think it does. I think that's the way it makes sense. But either way, this verb submit governs the next few paragraphs. That idea of submission is going to be very important for husbands, wives, children, everybody who Paul is talking about. Now, let me just give you some context since we're just jumping into the book of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul is finishing his letter with application, how to walk in the light, how to walk in faithfulness to Christ. And he has just given general application to the entire church, everybody who claims to follow Jesus. And now he's going to give specific application to households. And he's essentially making this pivot by this verse. And this verse is kind of seen as a title. So I want you to think of this as kind of the title statement, verse 21, submit yourselves to one another in reverence for Christ. All right, let's keep reading verses 22 to 24. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. There's a funny thing about this passage. It's really hard to get past verse 22. There's a couple reasons it's really hard. Some preachers will spend 90% of their message just explaining verse 22, just hammering home what they think this idea of wives submit to your husband means. They'll spend the whole chunk of their sermon on that, even though there's only three verses that speak about the wives and eight verses that talk about the husband's responsibility in the relationship. That's one reason it's hard to get past this. There's another reason it's hard to get past this is that some people have a hard time hearing the pastor dare to even utter this sentence. Wives, submit to your husband. And I imagine, and I don't blame you for this, but I imagine either externally or in your heart, there may be some crossed arms right now, right? Some, interesting, pastor. I came for a nice Christmas message. Yeah, thank you so much for talking about this today. Because when we hear the word submit in our modern context, we think about a woman who is subservient and subjugated to a tyrannical, commanding husband. And submit certainly can mean that, but it can also mean something very different than that. So we can't understand exactly what meaning submit has until we get to verses 33 and verse 1 of chapter 6, where Paul gives us the limits of how we are and are not to understand this word submit. I'm just going to go there quickly. You can follow me or just listen to me and trust me. Verse 33, the end of this chapter, says the wife must respect her husband. That's a very different word than submit, or maybe it hits us differently. It's actually not that different in its meaning. Now, here's what's important about that word, is that when Paul uses it as a synonym to summarize what he said earlier to the wives, he doesn't use a different word that we often use when we think about this, if we're reading this incorrectly, we might think about the word obey. If Paul meant wives obey your husband, he would have used the word obey. He knew that word. You know how I know? Verse 1 of chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But Paul nuances the idea of submit with this word respect. I think a synonym for that we're going to use today is admire. Paul uses this idea of Christ as the head of the church to help us understand what submit means here. Look again at verses 23 and 24. As Christ is head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior, the husband is the head of the wife. Now, in the ancient world, this is very important to understand. In the ancient world, the people thought that the head was the source of life for the body. In the same way that we think of the heart as pumping blood and so pumping life to all of our extremities, the ancients saw the head as the source from which all the life in your body flows. That's how they understood anatomy at that time. And so that's very important to understand, because while we typically think of head as strictly an authoritarian metaphor, it actually means something different, something as the source of life, the source of strength, the source of joy. And that makes a lot of sense when talking about Christ as the church, does it not? That Christ, he is our authority, but we focus way more on him giving us life, giving us strength, getting us through the day than we do about his ability to rule over us. So in addition to that, the head of the body did provide direction. It did provide leadership. So yes, God has placed authority and responsibility on husbands as leaders of their home. He calls wives to willingly, as equal partners, out of respect and admiration for their husbands, follow their leadership. To submit is not to obey, it's not to be ruled over, but to willingly and out of respect and admiration follow the leadership of your husband. It's about cultivating a posture of admiration and respect for your husband and to defer to him in times of doubt or agreement. Now that can still be a scary thought. I don't want to pretend like this isn't a hard topic to deal with, because authority and leadership are still things that can be corrupted and used inappropriately. And later in this sermon, we're going to give you several wrong ways of reading this passage. We're going to give you several wrong ways of understanding authority and leadership. But here's what I want to do. I want to keep going to the next section of this passage where Paul spends the bulk of his time, and then I'm going to come back. I'm going to come back to this, and I'm going to ask you, ladies, specifically, could you follow a man like Paul describes? Could you respect, admire, and in times defer, in times of doubt, defer to the kind of man that Paul is describing next? And husbands, can you live up to this high calling that God has put on you? Verses 25 to 33. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, quoting Genesis. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and his church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. All right, men, we make two mistakes very often when we read this passage. One, we think we know what love means, but we tend to define love the way our culture defines love in movies or songs. We tend to define love as a deep emotion or maybe physical intimacy. That's the way that we define love. Guess what? All right? That's the way the world defines love. That's not the way God defines love. Second mistake we make is that we often think that this means that you should be willing to die for your wife. And that's certainly part of it. Jesus died. He gave himself up for his church. And I think I would die for my wife. That hasn't been tested yet. Sometimes I think I'll die by my wife. But that hasn't been fully tested either, thank God. She's helping the kids right now. I forgot about that. That's not fair. I'm going to hear it. Okay. Don't tell her I said that. Just kidding. We think that we mean that this is about dying for our life. Here's the problem, guys. Both of those understandings of this verse can be done while you're sitting on the couch. All right? And if it sounds a little too easy when you're reading the Bible, it probably is. Okay, that's probably not the right interpretation. If love is just a feeling, an emotion, a strong feeling, or physical intimacy, you could be sitting on your butt on the couch and say, "Love you, baby. Looking good. You know I'd die for you, right?" Doors are locked anyway. We live in the safest country in the world. "I'd die for you, right?" Yeah. But then you go back to playing games or being on your phone and not caring, or watching TV, just not caring about your wife at all. That's not it. That's not loving Christ the way he has loved the church. Love is not a feeling you feel when you feel a feeling you've never felt before, as my pastor used to say. Love is an action. It's the verb. It's something you do. It's something you can only do when getting off the couch. All right? It's something that is hard, and it's often something that hurts because it requires sacrifice. Sacrificing to meet the needs of others, in this case, your wife. That's the Bible's definition of love. Emotions are included, physical intimacy happens, but when the Bible talks about love, it's almost always talking about something that you do. And so if love is not followed with action, then it's not real love. If you're dating, if you're engaged, if you're about to be in any of those positions, let this be your guide before you give in to that person. If love, the word, is not accompanied by sacrifice and actions, it isn't love. It's something completely different. So, love your wife the way Christ loved the church. He sacrificed what he deserved and wanted. We just put it so beautifully in that song that he was born here to bleed. That the purpose of him giving up his eternal worship and glory that he was experiencing was not so that he could make us live a better life or have some fun here on earth or be liked or revered. It was so that he could die. Jesus came, was born a baby, lived a difficult life, was rejected, humiliated, brutalized, crucified. He sacrificed everything for your needs and for mine. Look at 25 and 27 again. He says, just as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. He sanctified the church or made us holy. We needed to be made holy because the Bible says that we are all sinners and we come out that way. We come out that way tending to disobey God when we have the opportunity. And before long, it doesn't take long for us to continue to make the wrong choice, the wrong choice, the wrong choice. And as Pastor Adam said, a just God punishes sin. And so we all needed forgiveness, but we also needed to be set apart, to be made holy for God's purpose, and to be cleansed. That's the second thing it says here, that our sin is actually washed away, that it was taken off of you because it had been put on Jesus. Jesus didn't just suffer a physical death and physical pain. He became sin, who knew no sin. The sin that you're ashamed of and that you've committed, he felt the guilt for before Almighty God so that you could be cleansed and forgiven. He didn't want to do that. That wasn't his party trick, all right? In fact, he pled with God, please, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But he sacrificed for you. Why did he do that? Let me get back to my text here. To make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water and the word. That's talking about baptism, which in the Bible is always tied to salvation. Not that baptism saves you, but it is the moment where your salvation becomes official and public and that everybody understands that you have committed yourself to Christ in the word. The word here means the word of Christ or the gospel. The Bible hadn't been finished yet. So he's talking about the gospel which saves us so that he might present his church, not beaten down, not worn, not in tatters, not weary, but pure, perfect, unblemished, spotless, beautiful. To present means that he is lifting us up to display to someone so that there will be people in heaven, people that we don't know about, angels, spiritual beings, I don't even know how all the things that are going to happen, that look at the church and they're going to say, wow, she must have a great husband. Look at all the things he did for her. He fulfilled her needs. He was able to make her holy. He was able to make her pure. And then he made her beautiful. And an incredible expression of God's grace and goodness and beauty. He fulfilled her wants. He fulfilled her needs, her desires. He was everything for her. Verse 28, husbands, this is the important part. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. In the same way, Jesus' self-sacrificial love is your guide. That is your method for loving your wife. Not the willingness to die someday if something bad ever happens. That's great. That's part of it. But the daily living for your wife as Jesus daily lived and secured our righteousness. He says, love your wife the same way that you love yourself. So if you want to know how far to take it, it's as much as you love yourself, that's how you are to love your wife. You know, the thing about loving yourself is it comes very naturally, right? It's just something that we do without thinking. Do you need a rest? You sit down. Are you hungry? You get something to eat. Do you need a tool? You buy a tool. Amen? Do you have a desire? When you feel a desire, you try to fulfill it. You don't think about it. You just start moving. Have you ever walked past a plate of cookies and your hand grabbed the cookie? You don't know why. Like, you didn't tell it to do that. It's just that your body naturally does it. Do you feel pain? You get away. Do you feel bad? You talk yourself up. You try to make yourself feel better. Do you need your voice to be heard? You make sure your voice is heard. Do you need to be respected? You find ways to make people respect you. Do you need your voice to be heard? So does your wife. Do you need respect? So does she. In the same way that you feel desires and you have needs and you naturally fulfill them, you husbands need to be doing that for your wives, especially when it means that you have to sacrifice something of your own. Because it's not the kind of love that Christ showed us until it's sacrificial love. This is the ultimate expression of equality in marriage. The word submit that we talked about before doesn't lower the woman's status, doesn't mean that she's less of a person, doesn't mean that she's not equal. In fact, well, there's no way of saying she's more equal. She is equal, okay? This is the ultimate expression of equality in marriage, that everything that you feel, your wife feels, and it's your responsibility, husband, to provide for her needs, to sacrifice your own desires, and to give her what is best for her so that she can thrive. Paul uses two words to describe it. He says, we nourish our body and we cherish our body. Verse 29, after all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body. They nourish and cherish their body just as Christ does the church. Christ is still sustaining us. Christ is still the way that we can thrive in our lives. And that's the role that a husband should have with his wife. Loving your wife in a way that Christ loves the church is taking action for her best interests consistently. So if you would die for your wife, but you won't do dishes for your wife, you are not loving your wife the way Christ loved the church. I'm going to use dishes as an example because I think it's easy. And I think we've all felt that, right? Does the leader of the home do dishes? Does the king of the castle do dishes? Well, a boss doesn't do dishes, but a leader does. And that's what God has called you in your home. If you want to be the leader of your home, that means doing the hard things, putting your wife first, getting off the couch, getting off your phone, turning the TV off, even when it's really important to you, and doing what your wife needs you to do. Put your wife first in your life, just under Christ. Now, just like you can take the word submit way too far and down weird paths, we can take this idea and take it too far as well. We can go down some paths that we shouldn't. So let me just explain what this is not saying. This is not asking husbands to treat their wives like infants who can't do anything on their own and so take away their own agency and help them grow, right? Sometimes your wife has to go through hard things too. Sometimes your wife has to go through all the ups and downs, and at that point, your time is to support and sustain, not to necessarily keep the pain away, because pain is how God oftentimes grows us. This does not mean that you put your wife in a bubble and try to protect her from the world or make a cage that she can't go out and experience hardship. And this isn't about fulfilling your wife's every desire. I think there's some red lights going off in some husbands' heads. They're a little worried right now, right? Because they, you know, maybe there's some women here who are like, yes, every day is spa day, right? All right. Come back to reality, ladies. No, that's not what we're talking about. Prioritizing your wife's needs and even desires first. It fits so perfectly with wives respecting and admiring and deferring to your husband's leadership. You just see the beautiful unity of the two in marriage, because the husband is submitting himself to his wife in that he gives his desires up so that she can be put on in this pedestal, that she can be cared for, that her desires and needs are met. And husbands see this man that they admire and respect and defer to. All right, so would you follow that kind of man? Wives, would you be willing to follow a man who truly wants and acts for your best and is willing to sacrifice his own desires so that you can thrive? I think that's the perfect example of Christ in the church. I think that's what Paul's talking about here. It would be a lot easier for me to say other things, but that's what the book says. So I have to say that to you. But a couple of things strike me as I thought about this passage over the last couple of weeks. I told you we would talk about ways that we're not supposed to read this passage. You know, when I hear a story about a great missionary or a pastor or maybe just somebody in regular life who at a critical point chose to follow Christ instead of choosing to go the easy route, you know, I never hear them say, I was so afraid that Jesus would be mad at me. I was so afraid because, you know, Jesus is my authority and I just don't want to get in trouble. When a person who does something great for Christ follows Christ at a critical moment in their life, it's almost always out of love, out of fervor, out of admiration because of what Christ has done for us, that he became one of us so that we could be like God, and a willingness to serve him because of what he did. So this verse is often, going back to verse 22, read incorrectly by men who think submit means something different than it was. I just want to make sure that we're perfectly clear. This verse does not say, wives, obey your husbands as if he is your commander. This verse also does not say, husbands, make sure your wives submit to you as she does to the Lord. This command is given to the wives. That's actually really important to understand, because just like love, admiration and respect have to come willingly. There's at least a couple reasons for this. Respect and admiration is not something that just happens automatically, even if you have a great husband. It's something that has to be cultivated. It's something where you're going to have to stop yourself from criticizing, stop yourself from finding fault, and look at the good traits. Because if my wife's husband is any example, your husband is going to fall short of Christ. He's not going to hit that standard. So you're going to have to focus on his great traits. And ladies, the second reason that we're told to do this, that you're asked to do this, and your husband is going to deny this if you bring it up to him, but I'm going to tell you the truth because that's my job. More than any other desire a man has, I do believe that a man wants to know that someone admires him. You are fulfilling a deep, deep longing and need in your husband's life when you show him that you admire his greatness. No matter, you know, he's got faults and he's going to fall short, but if there are good things in your husband, Find a way to show him. Don't just tell him, you know, that I'm a football game son. But find ways to show him in your life. And you're going to be fulfilling a deep need in your husband, maybe that he doesn't even know he has. All right, this passage also does not say, husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church, as long as she submits to you and does her part. Doesn't say that. And in fact, the most obvious or the most accurate way to love your wife as Christ loved the church, Christ loved us when we were his enemies. Love your wife because she is your wife, not because of anything that she has done, because of who she is. Last thing. Finally, this passage does not say, submit to your husband no matter what. God never calls you to follow your husband into abuse or into sin. By the way, stupidity is a form of sin. All right? The reason he gives us each other is because a lot of times we do stupid things and your voice is supposed to be heard. We're supposed to call each other out when we go. I'm not talking about ignorance, but I can give you a biblical case to show you that foolishness and stupidity is sin. So when a husband and wife are both submitting to the deep needs that one another has, the home can be filled with peace. But we need that same attitude in the parent-child relationship too. Look at chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Actually, verses 1 to 9 are all part of this passage. Even though somebody put a chapter heading in there, ignore that because it's all one section. We're not going to talk about verse 5 and beyond because we don't have slaves in our household the way they did in Roman times. So that'll be a passage for another day. But look at verses 1 to 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So I know most of our kids are gone, but you guys might want to bookmark this one for later today. All right, maybe even before you leave the church, right? I've got 4 kids, I know. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's simple, it's direct, something that kids can understand. As children grow up, it is not their duty to obey their parents anymore. When they get to the point where they are adults, and I'm not saying just 18 is that number, right? I talk to the teens quite often about what it means to grow up and how it doesn't mean just turning 18 or 21 or whatever. But when your children grow up, they're not supposed to obey you anymore. However, nobody outgrows the commandment, honor your father and mother. You may not have a great father or mother, and you might have to hold them at a distance, but in all things, you can still honor them. This is a great time of year to practice that, to show admiration and respect, once again, for your mom, for your dad, the person who put so much work into your life, maybe just to keep you alive, so that you can make it to this point. But, once again, we can take this too far. If a father who has over military expectations for his children gets upset every time that they don't obey and gets angry and maybe even punishes them out of anger, the father can become a tyrant. I think this is true of mothers and fathers, but I think it's probably more easy for dads to do. I think just our nature makes us this. So Paul gives another moderating verse. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Different translations have different things. Exasperate, provoke to anger, frustrate. There's a lot of things that we can fit into this. Again, the most extreme is abuse. God does not tolerate abuse, particularly of the most vulnerable among us. God hates that and rages against abuse in every form, but particularly against the helpless, the vulnerable, like the children, like those who are disabled or infirm. But more commonly, I think what this passage is talking about is give your children clear instruction. All right? Because the contrast that he gives is bring them up in the training and discipline and instruction of the Lord. Please, please, please read the Bible with your children. Memorize Scripture. Explain to them what it means. If you don't know what it means, get a study Bible that tells you what it means and read that until you do know what it means. Read the Bible with your children. Show them right and wrong so that when you discipline them, you can do so with mercy and grace, showing them God's justice and mercy. But you can do so in a way that you say, this isn't just what made me angry. There's too many kids growing up with their sense of morality being shaped by, is dad angry enough to get off the couch? All right? I could do whatever I want to do as long as I don't make mom yell at me. And that's a bad way to raise a kid. That's a really quick way to get your kids frustrated because they have no sense of right and wrong. I know I have days where I get angry pretty quickly, to be honest. And then I have days that it's pretty hard to make me angry even when they're acting crazy. All right. Rather, bring them to God's word, which is always true. It's always faithful. It doesn't change based on how I feel from day to day. And it gives them a sense of right and wrong that I can't. This takes a little bit of humility, by the way, parents, because there are times where you have to acknowledge that the anger you're feeling is unjust. The anger you're feeling is overblown. And there are times where you might even have to apologize to your children for the things that you say. You know what that takes? Humility, sacrifice, submission. Submit to Christ, or submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. Put the other person first. Wherever you are in your family, outside of your family, it really should come as no surprise that the God who stepped out of eternity to be rejected, humiliated, betrayed, brutalized, executed by his creation so that he could have a relationship with his creation, it should come as no surprise that the God who did all of that calls us in our relationships to show self-sacrificial love in order to reflect his love for one another. Now, you may be sitting here today and you feel like this sermon didn't apply to you. Paul directs this specifically to households, husbands, wives, children. Later it talks about servants or slaves. This passage has direct application to them. But the principle is the same for all of God's people in all of God's situations. When it says that God is love and that we are supposed to reflect God to the world by being love, this same principle is at work. That what I want comes second. If God calls me to do something and that means I have to sacrifice to show somebody else that they're important or they're loved by God, then that's exactly what I have to do. In every situation, in your home, outside of your home, whether you're married, widowed, single, cultivate a greater admiration for Christ. Follow him. Love others by learning to sacrifice what you want the way that Christ sacrificed for you. And humble yourself to show respect for all people. Let's pray. Father, I just ask for forgiveness. We so often, I'm probably not alone in this, we so often use the world's ideas and the world's definitions to define our lives, to set the standards for right and wrong. And the world doesn't sacrifice. The world says, you do you. Live for your own joy, your own happiness, your own pleasure. If somebody doesn't give you pleasure, then just let them go. God, you say, go and sacrifice and serve. Pick up your cross. Wash feet, feed the hungry, give of your own self, even like that widow who didn't have anything but a penny and she threw it in. Give until it hurts, and when it hurts, give some more. And by living for others, by living for something greater than ourselves, we find purpose and meaning, and we're able to thrive. Thank you for showing the path. Forgive us for not following it. Strengthen us to get back on the path and follow you faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen.